Scripture today is from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. We're continuing on our journey through the Gospel of Luke, and we're at Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." My message this morning is entitled, "Breaking Free to a New Life." Anybody here want to make any changes in their life? No show of hands, please. Yeah, well, good, some did already. I just don't want to embarrass anyone. Maybe the person you're living with doesn't know that you want to make a change. People are making a lot of changes in Southern California. Our divorce rate is at times higher than our marriage rate. And we think that if we can change marriages or change locations or change jobs, that somehow we'll be better off. Here is a man in the Scripture today who is at a point of change. In fact, I'd call him, the contemporary word, I'd say he was in a midlife crisis. He looked around at what he had in life and he said, "Is this all there is? I want something else." That's what midlife crisis is all about. You say, "Hey, I've got so many years left. I've lived it this way. Should I live it differently, or should I reach for more? Or what's? I need to change. Maybe I need to change." It's interesting how he resolves. This man Zacchaeus resolves his need for change. He doesn't change families. He doesn't change cities. In fact, surprisingly, we do not read him, following Jesus and leaving Jericho. As far as we know, he stayed in the city, kept his old job, a different person in the old job, but he made change in a different way. I want to look with you at the Scripture today from two vantage points. One, I want for you to see with me seven characteristics in Zacchaeus. You can tell there's been a time change, right? I want you to look with me at seven characteristics in Zacchaeus that may partially or in whole describe you. And then five steps that Zacchaeus took to break free to a new life. The first thing I note about Zacchaeus, and these things are very plain in the text as we read them, is he lived in a great town. You live in a great town. If you lived in Costa Mesa or Newport Beach or Santa Ana or Fountain Valley or Huntington Beach, you live in the greatest area in the world, except for Hawaii, I guess. I never have liked Hawaii. Isn't that interesting? Last time I was only been in Hawaii twice in my life. Once when I was a kid and I didn't really remember it. And several years ago we stopped back on our way home from Japan. We were scheduled to be there 3 days. And since I'm photosensitive and don't like the sun, my skin's photosensitive, we left after two. We were bored stiff. This time though we got to meet friends. Oh, Hawaii's a great place to live. This area's a great place to live. Jericho is a great place to live. Jericho was kind of the garden spot of that area of the world. It's a beautiful city today. If you go to Jericho today, it's still beautiful. All around it is the Judean wilderness, and then there's this tremendous oasis with palm trees and balsam trees and banana groves. It's a gorgeous town. In Jesus' day, it was far more gorgeous than it is now, because in Jesus' day, it was a kind of a wealthy suburb. In fact, Herod built his summer palace there. Herod the Great died there. He had a theater there, just like we have the $85 million music center going in. Jericho had its cultural center. Jericho had its racing track, its hippodrome. It was a place, Josephus said, that the smell of the balsam and palm groves and flowers in Jericho was such that when you came within several miles of the city, you could smell it. Mark Antony thought it was such a great city that when he wanted to give Cleopatra a gift, he gave her a city. How about that, guys? More than just a ring, a whole city. Great place to live. And Zacchaeus lived there. You can live in a great place and be miserable. Why do you think that, for example, Lido Island, which has was certainly one of the most affluent areas in all the world per capita. It has the highest rate, I understand, of alcoholism of about anywhere in the world. Just because you live in a pretty house and live in a nice place doesn't mean that you don't want to make changes in your life. Jericho was the Palm Springs of the biblical world. And there was a man there who wanted to make a change. He not only was a citizen of a lovely city, but he was, secondly, another characteristic described, he was a mover and a shaker. How do you know that, you say? Well, because he was the chief tax collector. Now, a note on tax collectors. This is the sixth time in the Gospel of Luke that Luke has mentioned tax collecting as a profession. And every single time he's mentioned it, it's been in a positive light. The very profession that was the most despised in Jesus' day, Jesus took up with the tax collectors because they were the people that were wanting change in their life. Speaking of taxes, reminds me, just a few days ago we had to get our taxes in, didn't we? And I'm reminded of a letter that a lady sent to the Internal Revenue Service. She said, here is a check for $500. It covers taxes that I cheated on a number of years ago and my conscience has been bothering me. If my conscience still bothers me, I will send you the rest of the money I owe. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Now, that means he was head of all the other tax collectors. And some New Testament scholars suggest to us that in the Palestinian world at that time, there were three major tax collecting centers, all of them on routes of trade. One was at on the coast at Caesarea, up north in Capernaum, and then down south in Jericho, where the trade went from north to south and east to west across the then known world. And Zacchaeus held one of the three top positions. He knew everything about everybody. How would you like to know what everybody's income tax return is? How would you like to know what they import and what they export and what they make? He knew everything about everybody, and he was high up in that community, a mover and a shaker. But he still wanted to make a change. And the third thing we know about him is that he was wealthy. He was wealthy. Luke tells us, well, that's not hard to understand how he got wealthy, because the Romans put tax jobs out for bid. And the highest bidder got it. And then Rome said, now you have to pay us so much. They set the fee, and then the tax collector set everybody else's taxes at what would pay off Rome, what would pay off his bid, and then cut him a profit. And he went after it. He was wealthy. Oh, isn't it fun to work on commission? I know some pastors that are on a commission. I personally think that's wrong, but it's just wonderful to have a job, I think, with commission. I've only had a job once in my life where I worked on commission. I enjoyed it so much. I was a poor student about ready to drop out of college, and one day the business manager of our small college called me in and said, George, we don't have anybody to run the bookstore, and the college is very short on funds. Would you like to run the bookstore, only we can't pay you? But we'll make you a deal. If you'll sell the books and give the profit to the college, sell the textbooks, you can sell supplies, paper and pens and anything you want to there. They just had a very small supplies department, and I thought, well, okay. Boy, before long, I could see the money there was in supplies, and I had college logos imprinted on notebooks and three-ring binders and spiral notebooks and college decals, and I got toothpaste and aftershave in, and I got a dry cleaning business and a shirt laundry business, and all of a sudden, I was making a lot of money, and I employed my roommate at the grand salary of $1 an hour, which was more than anybody was making on campus that was a student. I bought a car, took girls out for steak dinners, paid my way through school, had a wonderful time. I love working on commission. Zacchaeus was on a commission. Oh, just making it. And surprisingly, he wanted to make a change. You know, I could never, as a younger person, understand the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's a guy that had success in his profession. He had studied everything, and learning was so exciting. And then he was rich, and he had romance in his life, and he says, that's all vanity. Oh, man, just give me some dollars. Give me a career. Give me an education. Give me romance. Oh, wonderful, I'll be happy too. But you find you wind up with Zacchaeus, that it's not external things that really make you happy. And I'm not so sure that when you're young you fully understand that. Maybe there is a time when certain books of the Scripture become more living, and Ecclesiastes becomes more living when you hit about mid-age and beyond. Realize things are things. What really counts in life is relationships. What really counts is relationship with God and what's going on in the inside of the heart. Fourth thing we know about Zacchaeus is that he had a home, and that means he had a family. So when usually in the scripture, when a person is described as having a house, like salvation has come to this house, Cornelius and his house were saved. He had a family. We don't know anything about him, but whatever, he had a family, and he there was still some discontent in his life. That's, you see, you have to understand that's why he got to Jesus, because there was discontent. Fifth thing we know about him is that he was short. The Greek is micros, micro, small. And everybody looked at him through a microscope, I guess you could say. And probably everybody that lives has to overcome some handicap or another. I'd have to look in a mirror when I was a kid and overcome a face that I thought looked like a pepperoni pizza, you know. Well, all have something we need to overcome in life. Zacchaeus' problem was short, but he didn't let it deter him. Just because you're big or little or whatever doesn't mean you can't take part in all that there is in life. Sixth thing we know about Zacchaeus is that he was a, you're going to love this term coming from me, he was a possibility thinker. Okay, he was. Jesus is coming to town. He looked at, he said, I'm too short. People don't like me. They're going to, and besides, I don't like to wait for parades. And if I stand in line, I won't be able to see him. And so he said, but he was the kind of person, once he made up his mind to do something, I think that's why it was successful. Once he made up his mind to do something, he was going to find a way to do it, hook or crook, so he finds a tree to climb up on, so he can sit up out on a limb. Those beautiful sycamore fig trees in Jericho, you can still see them today. Actually, you can see the tree where Zacchaeus hid out in. No, I'm just kidding. Tour guides will sometimes tell you that, but we don't know which tree it was. He's sitting, you know, he's resourceful. You can be a possibility thinker. You can have a PMA and a PhD. And still not be happy? Still have an inner emptiness? Last thing we know, seventh thing we know about him is that his name was Zacchaeus. And what a name he had. Oh, it was a great name. It means in the Hebrew, pure or righteous. It's the one thing he wasn't. He was neither pure nor was he righteous. And yet he had this great name. And I think the reason why there was discontent in his life is that somehow his life had never matched up to what his mom and dad had called him. He never matched up to what God had in mind for him. For God has in mind for each one of us that we are a Zacchaeus, pure and righteous, all clean with God, all clean with one another. So he came to Jesus. And some things happened which broke him free to a new life. And we'll look at five changes he made, five things he did that are striking. One is he went to Jesus. He went to Jesus. He had to get to him. Now Jesus in the days of his flesh was limited to being in one place at one time. But now because he's ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit has come, he is everywhere available to us. The changes we need to make in life must begin by looking at what our relationship is to Jesus. A great majority, perhaps the overwhelming majority of people in this room today have already had a personal encounter of your life with Jesus Christ, and you know the profound difference Jesus makes in life. Sometimes we've had an initial meeting with him. We need to meet him again and again. It's like the blind man who was healed in progressive steps. At first he could only see partially, and then his whole sight was restored. When we're going through turbulence in our life, we're looking around and we're saying, well, am I experiencing all that there is to experience? Is this the way my life is going to go? I think before we go off and do anything, we need to get to Jesus. So how do I get to Jesus? We get to him through his word and we get to him in prayer. We come and we say, Lord Jesus, I need to meet you. Second thing that happened is that Jesus went to Zacchaeus. See, when we come to Jesus, what if nothing happens? What if Jesus is not there? What if he's not interested? Then we'll just go back to other alternatives that don't satisfy and back to the old life. But when we come to Jesus, he is there. And so he notices Zacchaeus as he notices us, and he says, it is necessary, I must. The Greek word is three letters, dei, D-E-I. It is necessary I come to your house. I've got to do it. It's an imperative. And Jesus is going to turn Zacchaeus around in his home that day. I don't know what they talked about. The scriptures don't tell. I would suspect, my guess is that Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Hey, Zacchaeus, what's going on in your life? Tell me about your wife. Tell me about your family. Tell me about your relationships. What's happening?" Zacchaeus began to empty out his life to Jesus, tell him what he needed. You'll find that when Jesus comes to you, there are two things that are going to happen. First thing, I think, is going to be simply this. Jesus is going to say something to you like, all the changes that need to take place in your life are changes that must begin on the inside. That is such a reverse to the way we think. Oh, if I only had a better house. If I had a washer and a dryer instead of a washer. If I had a different husband. If I had a different child. If I had a different parent. If I lived in Seattle instead of in Costa Mesa. If I could just win the lottery. No way, we expect ties on the lottery, folks. No, I'm just kidding. Really, a side point, I should have gotten into the lottery, but what they said would happen is happening. We're getting a massive PR job on how it's helping education, and meanwhile people that can't afford to be losing their shirt are losing it. And we get this great deal that every once in a while someone wins a hunk. But we aren't told the story of misery at the bottom of the line. For personal choices, I've chosen not to participate in the lottery. I think that that's a biblical position, but that wasn't in my sermon today. How did I get off on that? Oh, and we want to make changes in our lives. If I could just rearrange things, you know. And Jesus is saying to us, all the changes that need to take place are inside of you. Your attitudes, your heart disposition, your relationship with God, your relationship with other people. It's your perspectives, your heart that needs to change. That's the first thing Jesus tells us when he comes to us. The second thing is Jesus will tell us what to change. In fact, if I told you right now, to take out a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil and write down the areas of your life that Jesus would like to see changed in you, I think every one of us could make out a list. We know it intuitively, innately. Especially when I get in prayer, boy, if I don't know it, when I start praying, the Holy Spirit is very quick to tell me where I need to change. It's not mystical either. It's a combination of the Word working on me and my conscience and what the Spirit is saying. Took a long walk this week. I felt the Lord saying to me, George, three things I want you to do. You've been putting them off. Three immediate changes I want you to make. Bang, bang, bang. It was there. Jesus, you see, is living. When I talk about meeting with Jesus, you know, I'm talking about a Savior who is risen from the dead and who talks and who communicates. We're not talking about someone who's in a mausoleum somewhere. We're talking about the living Lord who speaks to His church today because He's alive. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us when we're together. He lays His finger on our life. And He says, this is what needs to take place. So you come to Jesus. The first step, Jesus comes to you, tells you what to do. Second step. The third step is that Zacchaeus stood up. He stood up. I think there's something very symbolic about that. You see, people were calling him a sinner. They were putting him down, and you have to get through, you know, all these put-downs that people give you. Bartimaeus experienced that. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But he stood up, and in standing up, he's saying, I am making a decisive change, and I am ready to announce it. There's really no such thing as a secret commitment to the Lord. Someone has said there's no such thing as secret discipleship, for either discipleship will kill the secrecy, or secrecy will kill the discipleship. When you're committed, you're committed. And there are times at school we have to say, I'm a Christian. And there are times at work, got to say, I'm a Christian. We have to take our stand. Times in life where we just can't, you know, keep on acting indefinitely as if we weren't God's people. Zacchaeus stands up, says, I'm committed. And there is no effective Christian living without that, to say, I'm committed. And a fourth thing that Zacchaeus did to break through to a new life is that he got rid of excess. He got rid of excess. Now, if you've been following the Gospel of Luke with me closely in these months, you've noticed that Jesus in the Gospel of Luke has an awful lot to say about money. And this is the fourth time in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus has either met with someone very wealthy or told a story about a wealthy person. first time is the rich fool who's living totally for himself and gets up and says, I've got to build more to hold what I've already got. He has all kinds of excess, and the Lord said, this night your soul is required of you. Then the next rich person was the rich man in Lazarus, and his problem was he didn't notice the beggar at his gate. He thought it was perfectly natural they should live in two different worlds, and his heart would never be moved in compassion for another. And the third person was the rich young ruler, whom Jesus says, sell all you have, and he went away with great sorrow, for he had great possessions. And now here's this man. And interestingly enough, Jesus didn't say to him, sell all. In fact, he doesn't sell all. He gives away half, because Jesus doesn't tell each person to do the same thing upon different lives or lay different requirements. But Zacchaeus looks at his life and says, half of what I got I don't need. Give it away. Just get rid of it. And I've saved the last half to live on myself and to provide a contingency fund for people I've defrauded. When you come to Christ, you'll make restitution. If you defrauded people financially, you'll make it right. It's part of the test, I think, of being a Christian, is you own up to your responsibilities financially in life. He says, I'll return it. If I defrauded, I'll not only return it, I'll give it back fourfold, which was probably way beyond what he had to do. Excess. I got to thinking about that. Christian life is stronger when it's lived leaner. Well, I began to think of the stuff in my closet. Half of it is excess. Give it to Goodwill. Someone that needs it. Besides, I've outgrown half of it anyway. That's why it's excess. What are we doing with so much things? We pile them in drawers and we're going to save it and use it someday. And that day never comes and it sits there a lifetime when it could do somebody some good. And it's just sitting there. And I think one of the things that God does in our hearts when we really make a clean commitment to Him is He helps us inventory our life and just chuck the stuff we don't need and give it away. And then take care of people we've wronged. It's a marvelous way to live life. Live it on the cutting edge. We're not told Zacchaeus quit his job. He didn't go out and do anything stupid that would have cut off his source of income at the moment. But at least he's going to hold that job now and be honest as he holds it. The fifth thing I like about Zacchaeus, the last step in his breaking free to a new life, is he does not rationalize when the Lord calls him to make a decision. He does not rationalize. You see, every time Christ calls us to make some kind of decision in our life, we can think of reasons why we shouldn't do it. And there are always good reasons. Moral reasons, we think. We can even attach scripture verses to them at times. I remember the tremendous tussle I had with the Lord when He was calling us here over 15 years ago now. Just back and forth, back and forth. It seemed like such a wild thing to do. And I could have rationalized away what the Spirit was laying upon my heart. Zacchaeus could have done that. He could have said, well, you know, Lord, the poor are poor because, well, they just don't know how to make money or keep money. So what difference is my little half going to make? It'll, you know, provide a few more stuff on the table for a few days, but it'll be frittered away. I might as well keep it and use it for something good, or at least set up a scholarship fund for my children. But he doesn't rationalize. When the Lord called him to do something, when it was upon his heart, he followed his heart. Now, I would suggest to you, if you're not a Christian, you learn to follow, first of all, your head. Your emotions can get you in trouble. See, emotions are not a true guide of what is right and wrong in the moral sense. And a lot of people today are following their emotions, and they fall in love or fall into dope or fall into alcohol or whatever. And they're going with their sensations. But when you're a Christian, Christ transformed the heart. He does transform the life. He transforms the heart and He gives you a compassion, and He'll put things in your life that He'll be saying to you, and He won't be saying it to anyone else. He'll just say to you, go for it. And I don't know maybe how the Holy Spirit is wrestling with each one of us in this room. I kind of have an idea what He's saying to me about my life. And He's saying things like, He'll be saying things to you like, go for it. This is what I want you to do. Go for it. Are you going to hold back? Are you going to rationalize this decision forever and ever? Are you going to talk yourself out of it? Or are you going to do what I ask you to do? And Zacchaeus overcame the rationalization, and he acted decisively, which is what we need to do when the Spirit is tugging in our life to be responsive. And what I just said may touch 5% of the people here today, but I suspect that the Holy Spirit sent it to some in a special way today. Because the Holy Spirit has already revealed to you some things He wants you to do and some steps He wants you to take. And you're sitting back saying, well, I don't see how that's all going to add up. But the Lord's in it. He'll confirm it to your heart and life. Zacchaeus, Jesus says, this son of Abraham. Oh, nobody ever called him that before. He was always sinner, always tax collector. But Jesus says, no, he's a Jew. He's a son of Abraham. He's a true son of Abraham because he has faith, not because he keeps the law, not because he looks religious, but because his heart has been changed. He's a son of Abraham. And this which was lost is now found. I came, he said, to seek and to save the lost. Now, when we read the word lost in the New Testament, we're immediately thinking someone who is damned. I'm not sure that in this instance that's what the word means, although ultimately it could mean that. But initially, to be lost is to be misplaced, to be in the wrong place. When you lose something, you can't find it. It's not where it belongs. It is lost. And Zacchaeus was not in the place in life. He was in the right town. He was a mover and a shaker. He was wealthy, but he was in the wrong place. Why? Because he wasn't pure and righteous. Because his life consisted of getting rather than giving. Because he hadn't met the Lord. And the Lord said, I've gathered him in. He's now in the place where he belongs. Because I came to put you in the right place. God has a place for each one of us. A place within family. A place within community, a place within the church, a place that only we can fill. He wants us in the right place, and our heart in the right place, in that place. Break through to freedom. If you're not free, if you need to make changes, quit looking at all the external things that need to change. Ask the Lord to help the change to begin from the inside out. Father, we come to you today. And we thank you for Jesus, who, just like he passed through Jericho, he's passing right now through this sanctuary, he's passing through our hearts. And Lord, I pray as you pass us by in these moments for all the friends here who are going through moments in their life when they feel like, hey, is this all there is? Isn't there anything more? I sure don't like what I'm having to put up with or go through. Lord, it'd be so great to make a change. And you're saying to us, Lord, difficult words. I want to change you where you are. I want to change you without ever having you move your residence. I want to change you without ever moving out of your family. I want to change you without moving out of your job. I want to find you, even though you're lost. You'll still be in the same house, but now you're lost. Then you'll be found. And Lord, that word is not only good for those here who've never made a commitment to you, but it's good for all of us who strain sometimes at the leashes of life and have the escapist mentality because of the stress of our day that we live under. If we could just get somewhere else, we just go live in Hawaii, Lord. And you're saying, no, I've called you where you are, and I've set my love upon you, and I want you to be for me there. Be pure and be righteous. How good it is, Lord, you talk to us. You name the things that we need to do. As you bring to mind, Lord, in this moment, the changes each of us needs to make in our heart and life. Give us, Lord, the strength to act, to stand up and be counted. Help us, Lord, to inventory our life and our possessions and to get rid of the excess. Thank you, Lord, that today salvation has come to our house because we too have been found by you. In Jesus' name, amen.